I see here. I don't think this one's going to do anything. That's why I asked for yours. I'm continuing in discussing if we had but one more day to live. Typed out, ran off a few passages that wanted to run through real quick concerning what God tells us in His Word. Psalm 90, and these are familiar to you, Psalm 90, 10 through 12. As the days of our life, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is all gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I want you to notice in there, if we talk about proper fear of the Lord, that is wrapped up with understanding and realizing the brevity of life. When we're young, we think we have forever. And then we get older and older, and we start realizing we don't have forever. And it's drawing closer and closer to the end of our brief lifespan. Psalm 78, 12 says, or that's wrong, 37 and 38. And 39, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant, but he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. So there we see God dealing with his people of old, the Israelites, the attitude that God understands the way he created us, and then because of sin entering in to the world through Adam and Eve disobeying him, we would and do return to the dust. The other one I have was Psalm 103, 14 through 18, which I've always used it in funerals at the graveside. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those that keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. So in these three verses, we see the correlation between fearing God properly and living the way he wants us to live, even though our lives are brief upon this earth. I was watching one of my movies the other day, and I started kind of correlating where I got to in this lesson with what I was looking at. And actually, it's one that I've got out here in the back, and I would encourage all of you, if you haven't watched this yet, to watch it. It's called Unlocking the Mystery of Life. They do a real good job on that mystery of life, which basically has two choices concerning what is found in God's universe, concerning true science, that we have basically two choices where all this came from. Either the Darwinian evolutionist theory, which goes against what the Bible teaches, and then the other position, which is the only other position, is what you could call intelligent design. When you're aware of that, focus on these things, you go down to the one cell. Within that one cell, and we have billions and billions of cells in our body, In that one cell, there are many, many complicated machines that are doing things to make that cell function the way God wants it to function. In other words, what I'm saying is that God has programmed in each cell with the DNA, He's programmed how that cell's going to do what it's supposed to do that God has programmed it to do. When you look at the animals, you see that God has programmed the animals to function in a specific way. He's coded them, just like computer programmers code so that the electronic data that we use on these various devices today function correctly and do what they do when we use them the way they're made to be used. That's intelligent design. And I used to use the old thing of, you know, I'll take my watch out, take an onion, throw it out in the yard, and over billions and billions of years, that can turn into this watch. No, it can't. Because this watch took intelligent design. And so it's a great, it brings out that information that there's no way all the stuff that's going on in that little cell, in the billions of cells, could have happened by chance accident through any kind of evolution. And even if you could prove that, then you still have the problem of, well, where did it all start? Who started it? You know, either mind existed forever or matter existed forever. So if matter existed forever, then it has to create out of itself, dead, senseless, living, inorganic matter creates living organisms. Well, when you study that, you see intelligent design. There's no other thing that could be possibly concluded in true science. And then I got to thinking, well, you know, man is the same way in a sense, except for one thing. Man has a body, okay? This body is a machine. God's created this body. And through all the stuff that goes on in those cells, we grow into who we are. But God created man differently from the animals. He created man in His own image. He created man in His own likeness. Well, we know that's not the physical body. God is spirit. So He doesn't have a body of flesh and blood. So we know that our mind, that which is really us, that which never dies, which will leave this body when we physically die, is created in the image of God. Now, the other thing that you find in the Bible, in comparison with what goes on in the material world, is that God created us with a free will. He created us with a choice. Now, how many of you have come upon an animal sitting reading a book? Have you? You're never going to find that, are you? They don't have that ability. God's programmed them to do what they do. The bird builds his nest because God's put all of that intelligent design in his computer, his little brain, or whatever it is, any insect, any animal, a bird, all the fishes, everything God's created that's living, even the non-living as far as animals, but take botany, take flowers, take trees, everything is programmed by God. Intelligent design is programmed. But with us, He's given us free will. So you know what? We have to do our own programming when it comes to doing the will of God. And that's what the Bible is for. I would call this, I was thinking about it, so I would call this a code of conduct from God. This is God's code of conduct. Specifically for us today, it's the New Covenant, the New Testament. It's our manual, it's our training manual. It tells us how to live. So when we go to where I got to last time concerning the necessity of works, because we want to be ready for Jesus to come, which could be at any time. We want to be ready for death, which could come at any time. There's people of all ages that die of heart attacks, die of aneurysms, get caught, killed in car wrecks. We've got to keep that in our front of our mind that we could exit this planet, this physical universe, at any moment. Just like that. We've got to understand that. That's reality. We do need to give ourselves reality checks. That's what the code of conduct, the manual, does for us. So, what does the devil do about the truth? Well, the devil's going to try to teach the opposite. He's going to try to add to and take away from God's truth so that we will not be able to properly obey God. So when it comes to works, God, the devil says, you can't do anything to save yourself. Now, how many of us have heard that? When the Bible says, Philippians 2:12, very clearly, save yourselves. Or that was Acts 2. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, if we are not responsible to do works, why is that passage there? Why in the book of Revelation does it say we're going to be saved by, we're going to be justified by works? We're going to be judged by works. It says it in more than once. We're going to be judged by our works according to what we have done, whether it be good and evil, Jesus taught. So when we look at these scriptures concerning works, necessity of works, we have to understand that God is saying, I made you free will. I want you to program yourself according to what I want you to do. I'm the programmer. You are the programmer. Because he gave us free will. Okay? He didn't choose us as individuals to be saved or lost. We don't have any part in it, like Tulip teaches. Once saved, always saved. The idea that God chose you as individuals. He chose all that would be found to be in his church, his kingdom, that would respond to the gospel. But we have to do his works. In fact, I can't even properly believe any of this with my free will without doing a work of God, because Jesus taught John 6, 28-29 that this is the work of God, that you believe that I am he. So when I believe that point of that code that tells me that this person that was on this earth over 2,000 years ago is the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's a real thing. And then I know that Muhammad was totally wrong when he said, no, he wasn't the Messiah. He was a great prophet, but he wasn't the Messiah. I know he's a liar. He's to be accursed because he's teaching a lie. Jesus is, was, and is the Messiah. He did rise the third day. He did go back into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is all code that I must apply to my belief system, that I must believe and work out my own salvation, fear and trembling, believing this, but I've got to apply it to my life. See, that's the difference between God programming the animals and programming the cells for them to do all of these myriads of things they do down in that, under that microscope, that we're able to see some of that activity now. We have free will and we have to apply. So let's go to Titus chapter 2 and we'll look at a few of these verses of what we, the code God's given us that we have to apply to our lives, beginning at verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness. Now I want you to see, this code's got to be applied. I'm responsible to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. God is instructing me. He's giving me, as we say, a direct statement. Directive. They say in the military, he's given us directives of what to do, how to act, how to think, how to conduct ourselves in this life. Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly. Okay, that's my responsibility. It's one reason I'm a teetotaler. I don't mess with booze. No, no. Don't give me any beer. Well, you're, as long as you don't get drunk, you're okay. No, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be sober-minded. You start messing with mind-inhibiting drugs, whether it's beer, wine, I don't care what it is. Oh, wine's healthy for you. No, it messes with your brain, okay? Don't mess with it. Stay away from anything that messes with your brain. I don't care if that's what everybody else is doing. Can't even watch a baseball game on TV or football game now. Beer all over the place. It's the rage of the world, isn't it? Stay away from it. Be a teetotaler. You can drink all the tea in the world. It's not going to mess with your brain. It might mess with something else in your body, but it's not going to mess with your brain. Stay away from anything that messes with your brain. We're supposed to live soberly and righteously. Oh, well, I thought I didn't have any righteousness. I thought all the righteousness was Jesus Christ. And the only thing we have is it. No, no. We must live righteously. We must live upright. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. We made mistakes. We fall short. We sin. We ask God to forgive us. As we talked about, no, I haven't got to that yet. That's later. The first and second law of pardon that you find in the Bible. And we have to repent of our sins as God's children. But we have to live soberly, live righteously, and live godly in this present world. This world we live in right now. Here's another directive. Looking. How many of us are looking? Or is our mind just focused on the here and the now? What's right in front of our noses? No, no. God wants us to program this brain to be looking. Not only living the way He wants us to live, looking. Okay. That's anticipation of something in the future, isn't it? We're looking beyond the here and the now, right in front of my face. Looking for the blessed hope. Okay, do we have this hope? How are we programming ourselves to have this hope? We're looking for it. This hope. And, which is part of this hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior. In fact, the Greek actually says of our great God and Savior. The Unitarians don't like that because it's actually calling Jesus Christ God. But that's what it says. The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave Himself up for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity or sin, and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Now notice that He makes us a people for His own possession. He purifies unto Himself. How does He do that? By us applying the code. That He's given us. You do this. You live righteously. You live soberly. You live godly. You look for this present hope and appearing of Jesus, who gave Himself up that He might redeem us from all sin, iniquity, purifying Himself a people for His own possession. Ah, zealous of good works. There you go again. Ah, good works. And that's what we're talking about. Hey, you and I have free will. We have to be the ones applying the scriptures to our lives, okay? And then verse 15, I don't think I had that in there, but verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority or commandment. Don't let anyone despise you, Paul's telling Titus. And that goes for us too. When we stand on the truth, we have to apply it. But we need to be teaching it. We need to be living by it and teaching others to do the same. Here's how you serve God. Here's how you do God's will. Let's go to the third chapter, verse 8, just one more verse there. Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that you affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed God may be careful. Look at that. That's walking circumspectly. That's being careful to maintain or profess good works or honest occupation. Good works is a better term because it covers a wider spectrum. But anything we do, it has to be honest. The way we conduct ourselves. Because we have to do the programming. We are the ones that have to apply the Word of God to our lives. Now, I can't apply the Word of God for you. You can't apply the Word of God for me. You have to apply it. It's an inward thing. Applying God's Word is inwardly, okay? These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage here, verse 58 in the last chapter of Corinthians, we're familiar with this one. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. There is another action that I have to do, don't I? Nobody can make me steadfast except me. I'm responsible to God for me. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. So we're told today in the denominational arena, you can't do anything to be saved. You can't do any works. Then you can boast and brag. No. Luke 17:10 says, when we've done all that it is our duty to do, that's it. We're just doing what God tells us to do. We can't brag or boast. We can boast in Christ and His sacrifice, what He did, what God does for us, but we can never boast in our, well, Lord, I demand to be in heaven because I obey the gospel or I go to church every... No, you can't ever do that. No boasting is ever, ever acceptable in the sight of God. So anytime you start thinking good of yourself or highly, just think about the times that you sinned, and that'll help control that wrong attitude because all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We're human beings. The Bible tells us this is going to happen. That's why in the second law of pardon, we can ask God to forgive us, turn away from those things, and not to sin again in those ways. And when we do fall short of God's glory, then we can ask Him to forgive us. He gives us that law of pardon in the New Testament. So works are very, very important. We're the ones that have to apply these works. Nobody else can do that. What about how we apply them, or what kind of works? Let's go to Revelation 3, and of course you know where I'm going, Church of Laodicea, but it's a perfect example to help us understand about works. There are different kinds of works, you know. There are good works, and then there are bad works, and then there are works in between. So pick up at verse 4 of Revelation chapter 3, 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Right. These things, says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, that's Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, I know your works. Oh, they had works, didn't they? They're okay, right? No. That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, Holy Spirit defines works here. There's hot works, there's cold works, and there's lukewarm works, okay? Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, he uses terminology we can understand, doesn't he? You ever got something in your mouth, you didn't like, you spit it out, you get rid of it. We can identify with that. You know, he doesn't talk on. You know, I listen to some of these preachers on the radio when I'm in the car working, and they just love to use these big words, you know. I don't know half of them myself. Oh, but that makes them look like, hey, I'm somebody, I'm better than you. I know all these words. That's not what Jesus ever did. That's not what the Holy Spirit ever did. He put things down on a level that even people that haven't been educated can understand. I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, okay, this was an attitude problem. Not just practice, but attitude. I am rich, and I have gotten riches, and I have need of nothing. Go around patting ourselves on the back. We do things so good. We're so good. No, we can't ever be caught doing that. and you do not know that you are wretched? You are wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. All the things that they thought they were, they were. What I think doesn't mean it's true, does it? I can build myself up and think I'm really great. Oh, I just do so good at this, that, and the other. And it can be the total opposite. Verse 18, he says to the brethren at Laodicea, I counsel you to buy me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich. Now, how do they become rich? Buying gold refined by fire. What's that talking about? Doing God's will. Programming themselves correctly. Applying God's code of conduct to their lives correctly. And not thinking wrongly that leads them down paths that are lies when they think they're great. They're not, in the sight of God. And become rich in white garments that you may clothe yourself. Well, we know what the white garments are. Tells us later in the book of Revelation, righteous acts of the saints. Be righteous. Apply the code. Program yourself correctly. Like I programmed everything in the universe. And when you watch something like this and you see the intricacies of what's going on in one little cell, it's unbelievable what God has done. You think the great machines we've created as human beings are great? They're nothing compared to what you find in the one cell. It's unbelievable. Just unbelievable. So he wants us to do the same in our lives, but we have to apply the code. We have to apply scripture. We have to do the works that he's told us to do. So if you clothe yourself properly, the shame of your nakedness will not be made manifest. And you need eyesight to anoint your eyes. Why? Because you're blind. You're not seeing it correctly. You're not looking at my word and applying it correctly to your life. You're looking at what's in your brain that contradicts what I have to say, my code. You're following your own code. Put it in programming language. You're following your own code, so you're blind. You need eyesight. You need to start seeing correctly. And the only way you and I can see correctly is letting the code be properly applied. So he says, verse 19, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. So he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, notice in the programming of our minds to be the kind of people God wants us to be, we have to have the desire to please God above ourselves or somebody else. Sin usually comes about because you want to please yourself, because you're a lover of self, which could be a lover of pleasure, blah, blah, blah. Or you're trying to please somebody else. Oh, I did it because so-and-so wanted me to. Yeah, passing the buck. But God's not first in your life. You're not a lover of God because you're doing something he says not to do, and then we sin. And usually it's self. A lover of self is usually number one. Thursday night, the brother, young, well, he's 51, but he's young as far as I'm concerned, down at Rome Ridge, preached on Joseph. He used Joseph as an example in temptation and how Joseph overcame not just one time, but over and over and over. She kept after him, Potiphar's wife, to get him to commit adultery. Sexual immorality. Would have been adultery on her case. And he kept resisting that. How could he do that? He did it. He's just a man. But you know what? He loved God above himself. His desires, the fleshly desires, were there. He was young, not married. Prime of life. So this was all pointed out. And you and I, the devil seeks the most vulnerable weaknesses in our code, our coding of our, because we each have our own weaknesses, okay? The devil knows those weaknesses. He comes to attack us in those weaknesses. So we have to be on guard, and the only way we can do that is we have to have that desire to try to please God above everything else. Be zealous, a zeal, a desire to, I want to please God above, if what I'm thinking or saying or doing pleasing God, or is it pleasing me or somebody else? And repent. They had to have a change of mind. They had to recognize they were wrong. This is all involved in doing the works of God. I can't change if I don't recognize that I'm wrong and admit that I'm wrong. And I have to be zealous. I have to have that desire to want to change. You can tell a guy, you know, this is wrong. Yeah, I know. But he doesn't change. He's not zealous to do God's will, is he? He's more interested in pleasing himself. So we have to have that zealous. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come into him. And I will sup with him, he with me. He that overcomes. There it is again. It's applying the code of conduct to our lives. We are responsible to try to be the kind of people God wants us to be. We have to overcome. He says, he that overcomes. No, it's not Jesus overcoming in me. These faith-only people, once saved, always saved. Yeah, God does it all. You can't do anything. You don't do any works, go to heaven. Just not true at all. Almost every page of the new covenant that we're under today is telling us, get your act straight. Love me. Don't let the devil deceive you and to where you're a lover of self, lover of pleasure. That's what it's all about. We have to overcome. I will give to him that overcomes to sit down with me in my throne. I will also, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, the code is telling us how to live and what to do. We have to apply it. Okay, so let's look at the two laws of pardon real quick. Let's go to the second law of pardon first. Go to Acts 8:22. Now, these aren't called first, second law of pardon, but that's what you call a necessary inference, like the gospel plan of salvation. There's a first and second law of pardon. You could lump everything up in the first and second law. The second law is seen with a person who just obeyed the gospel, but he turned around and he sinned. Simon the sorcerer. And so in verse 22, after he wants to buy the power, lay hands on people like the apostles had, he got himself in deep trouble quick, and they condemned him. And they said, your silver perish with you. Back up in verse 20, you thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You don't have part or lot in this matter. God didn't choose you to do this. Back off. Realize you're wrong. And in verse 23, repent. There it is. Change of mind. Therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps your thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Didn't tell him he had to be baptized again. He'd already been baptized. He was a child of God now. He reached the blood of Jesus Christ in that watery grave of baptism, like the New Testament teaches. He was transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's now a Christian. The first law of pardon involved in hearing the gospel, repenting of your sin, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sin. Second law of pardon is what we're looking at right here. He had to repent. And he had to ask God to forgive him and change his thought process here. Change the coding. He had the wrong coding. And so Simon, it looks like to me, now some brethren say he wasn't sincere. I don't think you can judge that. It says, he said, pray ye for me to the Lord that none of the things which you have spoken come from me. That's probably what I would have said. I think he was sincere. That's all I can get out of that. Some brethren like to read stuff into the scriptures. Hey, if you don't have scriptures guiding you that way, then don't go that way, okay? All we have is what it says. He said, pray for me. I take that as a sincere gest of repentance. And he had to pray too, but he wanted them to pray for him too. Wouldn't we say that? That's what I think. So, first, second law of pardon. Now, in other words, do what you're supposed to do. Well, let's read another passage, we've got a few minutes. 1 John 1:5-10. And then we'll close here. We might reread that next time. Next week, I think I'm supposed to preach next week.
Last Sunday.
Huh? Last Sunday. Oh, is it? Oh, I better check my, make sure I got that right. Okay, 1 John 1:5-10. So, again, the code that God's given us, the code of conduct, the law he's given us for us to program our thoughts, our actions, He says, this is the message which we heard from you, from him, and announced to you. And the inspired apostle John is writing here that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in the darkness, guess what? We're liars. I can't say that I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in the darkness. Not only do you lie, but you don't program yourself correctly. So it says, you do not do the truth. I can't put God's code in me if I'm following my code or somebody else's code. I can't do that. It has to be what God authorizes. That's why we cannot add to or take away from God's word. That's why we have to speak only his oracles. That's why if we go beyond the things that are written, we don't have God. Simple, isn't it? But if we walk in the light, there it is. Who's doing the walking? Oh, you don't do anything. God does it all. Beg your pardon. When I walk out of this building, I'm the one that's got to walk, don't I? You can't do my walking for me. If I just fall down here on the thing and say, well, I'm going home now. I'm in the car now. I'm still laying here on the floor. I got to get up and walk out to my car, don't I? Simple, isn't it? We know, we understand what walk means. So he says, if we walk, how? In the light. In the light. The light's God's word, telling us what to do. It's the code. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have to walk where he is. Then we have fellowship one with another. That's with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That blood of Christ is only going to cleanse us if we're walking in the light. That's it. If I want God's blood, Christ's blood, to cleanse me when I'm walking in darkness, never going to happen. I have to repent of my sins and walk in the light. I have to do his will. I have to be obedient to him. Then his son's blood cleanses me from all sin. If we say we have no sin, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not even in us. Again, everything goes back to the code, doesn't it? The truth, that's the code, is not in us. So we're the ones that have to, with free will, apply the code to our lives. If we confess our sins, aha, here, now here's the positive. See, positive, negative. If we confess our sins, then he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then he makes this comment. He really making sure we're not going to be coding ourselves wrong, thinking wrong. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Can you believe? How many people say, well, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. I'm not like my guy, the guy down the road that did this, that, and the other, you know. I'm not the sinner. He's a sinner. We say we have no sin. We make him a liar. And again, what does it say? His word, the code, is not in us. Not there. We're not applying it. We may know it, but we're not applying it. So it's not just knowing the code. When I was a programmer, I could know the code. I could see the code. I could believe the code worked, but until I put it in the program and see if it worked, to run it, to see if the code worked correctly, it was useless. Lots of people know the code, they know the truth, but they're not applying it. We have to apply it. Okay, we're going to stop there. And Lord willing, next time I preach, whenever it is, then we'll continue along this line. I hope that these thoughts have been beneficial and helpful to you concerning the false teachings around us today that say that there's not anything you do to be saved, that it's faith only, God's done everything, it's grace that saves. They will say grace through faith, but they define faith as faith only, just accepting Christ as your personal Savior. No. Goes on to say that we've been created for good works. God works in us both to will and to work to his good pleasure. We're the ones doing the willing and the working because we have to apply the code. But God works in us as we allow his word, his code, to work in us. So if there's anyone here at this time that wants to respond to the gospel in any way, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
I gave my life.